If it were up to me, we would just forego my sermon and just keep singing. I'm sure if it were up to some of you, it might be the case as well. Such a wonderful privilege to be able to blend our voices together. And when we push those larger numbers, and we've got a great number with us today, when we have the larger amounts and have more voices that are lifting and blending together as we worship God, it just sounds more and more wonderful. And I can't help but imagine, as beautiful as it sounds to us, to our physical ear, how pleased God must be as we lift up thoughts from the heart and give Him offerings from the heart that reflect our graciousness and our gratefulness and our love and our devotion and our dedication and our thanksgiving for all that He has done for us. And what a sweet thought that'll be, that we'll be able one day to understand that just a little bit better. We have a lot who are visiting with us this morning. Some are just passing through on what by means of travel. We're thankful that you decided to stop in and be with us and worship the Lord. Some are just home again, as it were, visiting family and down with family and friends, and we're thankful that you're here with us as well. We live in a world that is quite different and quite contrasted to what it was many years ago. Different than it was 50 years ago, as I think about today. 50, 60, it used to be 50 years ago. I guess it's 60 or 70 years ago now. That long ago, life was a lot harder. You had to work a lot harder just to make it, just to make ends meet. Long hours, low pay. And today we're able to, many of us are able, 40, 50 hours a week, make a decent living. That leaves a lot of time for leisure. Periodically, once every couple of months, you can ask my wife and she'll tell you this is true. I'll randomly get up and start doing stuff around the house, productive stuff, cleaning or laundry or something to that effect. And the reason being is just every once in a while it will hit me. I know God's Word. And I know what God's Word says we are to be as Christians. We're to be a people that are busy. We're to be productive. We're to be serving. We're to be useful. We're not just to sit around idly by and be lazy. And every once in a while, I'll just get convicted, and I'll just get up and start doing something productive. And I do that every couple of months because I realize we as Christians need to be busy. I tell you, two of the hardest weeks of the year for me are vacation. The majority of that time is spent in leisure. Often it's spent unproductively. Time and energy and money is focused on myself. And it's a struggle for me. Sometimes I wonder, is it wrong or is it selfish to enjoy leisure time or to go on vacation? When applied in moderation, though, as I consider God's Word, I find that God is in favor of rest and relaxation. Turn over to Mark chapter 2, if you would. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, we have the Pharisees and their legalism as they jump all over Jesus and His disciples. Because as they're traveling through on the Sabbath and the disciples become hungry, they begin picking these heads of grain. And this would be from the unreaped spot of the vineyard where, under the old law, farmer wasn't allowed to reap. He was to leave that for the poor and the orphan and the widow. And as they're walking along and they're hungry, they're picking grain and they're eating it. And the Pharisees come and they see that they jump all over Jesus and His disciples because they're doing this on the Sabbath. And Jesus makes a statement that teaches us the principle here about God's perception of rest and relaxation, I believe. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, in response to those Pharisees, He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Sabbath was a day of rest. And I want you to remember, when you think back to the old law, it wasn't a recommendation for rest. It was a command for rest. You see, God realized, having made man in His image, and having created man, and having known man, understanding him most intricately, God understands that for us to be able to effectively serve Him, we're going to need rest. We're going to need recreation. Most of us have experienced that feeling of being overworked. Some of us are probably living in a perpetual state of being overworked. You may think, well, you've got two kids, you're probably pretty overworked. Well, my wife is. But as I think back to a portion of my life, I was very busy whenever Whitney and I first got married. Working 45 or 50 hours a week at a job, doing computer work, traveling around with about a 45-minute drive one way, so it was probably closer to 10 hours a day, just on average. Going to school at the time, time working on my master's degree at night, so a couple times a week I'd have classes from like 6 to 8:30, 6 to 9, and then I'd have to study for the course of those classes and prepare for those just throughout the week on my free time after I got off work. On Saturdays, I would study all day for a sermon that I'd preach on Sunday because I spent 3 hours on the road, Whitney and I did, driving back and forth to Pine Bluff from Benton and preaching there. And so our Saturday, our Sunday, all throughout the week, it was just a very busy time in my life. As I think back on that, I was very stressed and my health suffered And my attitude was more of a struggle for me, and it was a strain on my marriage and my contentment and most aspects of my life, because I was living in such a busy state. And most of us can probably relate to that and know what that's like and the impact that that makes on our life, to persistently be busy and never have any time off, any break. And yes, we may work 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, but our time on Friday or Saturday and Sunday isn't truly off. We spend that working in different ways while it may not be at our job. But God's people took 52 days off a year. In fact, you can go back and there were certain legal commands that they were prevented from doing. There was indeed a certain limit of work or a certain limit of travel or a certain restraint on what they could do on that Sabbath day. It had to be spent largely in part resting and recovering. And it's interesting to look. Yes, there was some time that was spent in spiritual devotion and spiritual focus, which we would be well to do in our time spent in rest and relaxation. But whenever we don't take that time to rest and recreate, we find ourselves and our family and others and our work and our service to God suffering. Look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this point may be for me and me alone, because sometimes I struggle with finding that place in my life and taking a break and enjoying the things that God has given me, and realizing that it's not necessarily laziness, but it's simply a fulfillment of God's command and desire for us to keep ourselves rested so that we can serve Him more vigorously and more ably. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, look at verses 24 and 25. The wise man writes, "There's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that is from the hand of God. For who can eat? Who can have enjoyment without Him?" Brethren, when we enjoy the benefits and the fruits of our labors, we need to realize that that is a gift for God, from God. Summer's here. School is out. You know what that means it's time for? Vacations. I want to take and I want to apply this principle or ask this question regarding the vacations that we may be taking, that some of us may be going on, that some of us may already have planned and prepared for. I want to focus our thoughts and attention on that this moment. I do want us to realize a very important observation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. I want you to realize our vacation should be used to bring glory to God. You might not have thought of vacation as a means of bringing glory to God, or a particularly effective means of bringing glory to God. But indeed, when we rest and refuel and revitalize our minds and our bodies, we do equip ourselves to serve God more ably whenever we come back from those. But yes, indeed, our vacations need to be made and done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whatever then you do, eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And yes, vacations would fall under that. Now think of that statement that James makes in James 4, where you've got these two men who decide to go on this trip. And they say, "Let's go over here and let's set up and we'll sell goods and we'll buy goods and we'll make some money." And he condemns that person because they've left God out of their plans. And it's not wrong to buy or to sell or to make a living or make a profit. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. But there is a problem when we do anything and we leave God out of the equation, or we don't do so under the scope or under the view of the things that He has commanded as we are to live as Christians. So where we go and what we do on vacation, I find that it can be very telling. Around home, we're liable to run into someone who knows us. Being a small town, word happens to travel very fast, and so we have to kind of guard our actions. We have to kind of guard the things that we do, the things that we say, the things we allow ourselves to be seen doing. Because if we do something that we shouldn't be, word's going to get out to someone else. Vacation, we'll be far and away from everyone we know. Your activity will probably largely go unnoticed and undiscovered. And at home, we may project a certain side of us that we want people to see. But when we're away from home, who we really are and what we really are rises to the surface. And so I want us to ask this question this morning. What will your vacation say about your faith? And if you're not taking a vacation this year, well, just change this. What does the things that you do in your leisure time say about your faith? Because the principle is the same. Will your time spent on vacation shown that you're committed to worshiping God? You're on vacation, Sunday rolls around. You've got your Sunday morning alarm scheduled, 6:30 every Sunday morning to get up. It goes off. What do? Look over Psalm 122, verse 1. Nobody's going to know if you just hit the snooze and roll over and go back to sleep. Your brethren back home who normally keep up with you so well You're away from their prying eyes. They're not going to know that you chose to sleep in. Today you can be like everybody else in the world and you can sleep in on Sunday. Psalm 122 verse 1. David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Stop and think for a moment. What is my attitude toward worshiping God? Why am I here this morning? Is it obligation? Is it fear? Because I'm worried somebody might call me and check up on me and say, hey, where were you? We missed you on Sunday morning. And I'll have to tell them I chose to do something else. Are we simply here because it's a habit? Because it's Sunday morning and this is what we do on Sunday morning. This is where we go. Is it ambivalence? I'm just kind of going through the motions of being here. Ask yourself, does the thought of worshiping God produce gladness within me? Is it something I get to do, or is it something I have to do? An opportunity to worship God calls the psalmist joy. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You can contrast that with the people during the day of Malachi that he wrote. They weren't happy to go worship God. Whenever that opportunity rolled around, they would say, oh, what a weariness. Are you like the psalmist who says, I am happy to be here. We get to come worship the Lord today. Or are you like the Israelites during the days of Malachi who say, this is wearisome, this is troublesome, I'm tired of this. I've got a million other things I would rather be doing. Our attitude toward worship can be a reflection of our relationship with God. If I don't enjoy it, then there's a very good chance my relationship with God is lacking something. Think about that in the context of another relationship. Whose company do you enjoy keeping the very most? Who is your best friend? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's your fishing buddy. Maybe it's your hunting buddy. Maybe it's your quilting friend. Who is the person you most enjoy spending time with? How do you view that time together? Well, you obviously enjoy it when you're together. You seek occasion to get together. When you're not together, you think, look forward to times when you'll be able to spend with that person doing the things that you mutually enjoy. You think about it even when you're not with them. Spending that time together. Why do you feel that way? Well, joy is found in that relationship that you have with Him. Now, if worshiping God doesn't bring me a sense of gladness, why not? If I don't enjoy singing praises to God, why not? If I don't enjoy letting God speak to me through His Word, why not? If I don't enjoy reflecting on His goodness and the grace and mercy that He shows me, why not? If I don't enjoy coming to the house of the Lord, because I don't have a relation with Him that produces a relationship that produces joy when He and I commune together and worship, why not? And if on vacation I choose to sleep in, go to the beach, or hunt, or fish, or fill in the blank with whatever you would rather be doing, if I choose to do that something else that might be self-centered, nothing wrong in and of itself, but on that special day when God has called His people together, then that should send a warning signal to me that my relationship with God probably lacking something. Husbands, what message would you send to your wife if you deliberately ignored the anniversary? I'm not talking about if you forgot it. Anniversaries are sneaky things. They can creep up on you and you don't even realize what's happening. But I'm talking about if you intentionally ignored the anniversary. Not forgot it, you ignored it. She gets up, she wishes, she asks you, do you know what day it is? Nope, don't care. She asks you, hey, it's our anniversary. Do you want to go out and eat dinner tonight? Spend some time together? Nope, not interested. What would you be sending to your wife if you acted so ambivalent on that special day when you and she began your relationship together as husband and wife? What would you be saying to her about your relationship, your feelings toward her? What's it saying about my feeling toward God if I intentionally forego an opportunity when He has called His people together to worship Him and I choose something else? And so maybe you think, okay, preacher, we'll schedule church when we go on our vacation. You're missing the point if that's what you think. I'm not trying to guilt you into going to church on your vacation. That's making a checklist item out of worshiping God. That's something that we do just to say, I fulfilled my duty once I've done it. This is about having a relationship where I love God. It's about a relationship that causes me to treasure my time spent with Him and with His people and worshiping Him and thinking about it. And it's what brings me to the point that allows me to say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How about if we carry that one step even further? Can I do that while we're gone and away? We need to be careful that we don't limit what we're doing right now in this moment, in this 3-hour time span of 9 to 12 on Sunday. We need to be careful that we don't limit worship to God to Sundays and Wednesdays. Worship to God should be a regular part of my life every day. Do you worship God daily? Let me use relationship language that might make it more sense. Do you talk to God? Do you listen to God every day? We should make time for reading our Bible, talking to God in prayer. We're not taking a vacation from God. We're taking a vacation for the glory of God. You might be thinking, preacher, this is my vacation. Are vacations outside of the scope of 1 Corinthians 10:31? All things to the glory of God? Besides, how many times have you thought, if only I had a little more time, I'd read my Bible. If only I had a little more time, I'd spend some time talking to God. Got 168 hours on your week off. That time you're going to be spending in vacation? Are you going to pack it so full of things that you don't have any free time for communing with God in the reading of His Word and in prayer? Will your vacation show that you're truly committed to worshiping God, or that worshiping God is just a single component of your normal weekly activity? Will it show that you're committed to God's people? You know, we make plans, and I'm turning over to Hebrews chapter 10, predictably. But we make plans for food on vacation. We know where we're going to eat at. We have all of our activities scheduled out. We know where we're going to be, what location, what event. We know how long we're going to be there. We have our lodging. We know where we're going to worship. Have we written that into our plans that we have spent so much time preparing for? Or have we even looked to see, is there a church in this area where I'm going to be going? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me say, this passage is not about going to church. This passage is about loving God's people. That's the principle that's being taught. Let us seek to stimulate one another to love and good works. The application is made. Therefore, let's make sure that we come together with God's people so that we can build one another up. Parents, would you be happy if your children loved you and they adored you, and your relationship with them was great, but you had other children, and they didn't get along? They loved you, but they didn't care about their siblings' interests. They didn't care about their siblings' well-being. They didn't care the first thing about them. Would that, as a parent, make you happy? Well, that's our idea toward God. I love God, and I'll devote myself to worship of God, but my brethren, they're just the folks I see at church. That's not to be our relationship. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples." This is the trademark. This is the identifying factor. This is how the world looks at us and says, "I know that they're Christians." If you have love for one another. God wants His children to love one another and to encourage one another. And brethren, I love days like today where we have a building full of visitors. I have an opportunity to meet new brethren, folks that I've not met before. Folks who are serving the Lord in other places. I have an opportunity to reacquaint myself with those whom I have met before and whom I like to see more often. I get to ask them, hey, how's the work going there? How are the church doing there? How's your family doing? And it's encouraging to me. It's uplifting to me to hear that news. It's encouraging to see that others who are just passing through, people I may never see again, are devoted to the Lord. And they're willing to give up of their time to worship with others whom they may not know personally. But that's how committed they are to God and to His people. You may be away from your home church on vacation, but you have got a special opportunity to stir others up to love and good works. Familiar with small churches? And oftentimes when you go on vacation, that's what you run into. You run into a church that's small. Their membership is low. And I've worked with a church that is of that size. The last church I was with, 25 people or less, 25 on a good day. And working in such a setting like that, it can get discouraging, to say the least. But I tell you, I can remember individuals that only passed through a single time when I was working with that congregation. Never met them again. But I remember them because they stopped in on us and visited. That's how encouraging their presence was. One person whom I've never met again, and I can remember their name. Because in a small group setting like that, that's the power that that has. That's what it means to stir one another up to love and good works. One visiting family can do a lot for small churches. Now, who would want to miss an opportunity like that? Look over Matthew chapter 18, if you would, real quick. Matthew 18. This is our little caveat. In fact, we like this passage here that says, right here, the Bible says we can just have church in our hotel room. Or we can have church just our family. Matthew chapter 18, 20, you know the verse. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst." And so based off of this statement right here, Matthew 18, 20, completely lifted from its context, we can just have church in our hotel room. Me, you, the kids, sing a couple songs, read a few passages, eat some crackers and some grape juice, and we'll have fulfilled our duty to God. Brethren, that is not what Matthew 18 is talking about. Matthew 18, 20 is talking about church discipline, and it's talking about God's power and authority being there whenever multiple brethren come together to act for a certain cause. There may be instances where you have to assemble in this manner. But this passage is not supporting the idea that we can just go and have two or three gathered in the name of the Lord, and that constitutes a church. That's not by any means the local church idea that we see in Scripture. And when we find ourselves doing that, and there might be instances where that is excusable and allowed, are we doing it because there is no local church in the area? And therefore, if I want to assemble, I've got to do it that way? Or are we doing it because it's easier than getting up early and getting dressed and traveling and spending 3 hours in a building when you can accomplish the same thing in 30 minutes without having to leave the room? Which one? Why's the reason that we're doing that? What will your vacation say about your commitment not only to God, but to His people? What will your vacation say about your commitment to personal holiness? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Holiness is a separateness. It is our calling to be separate from the world and unlike the world. What will your vacation say about your commitment to personal holiness? 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We want to say holiness is an attribute of God. It's not something I can possess. Peter says right here, the Holy One has called you to be holy in all of your behavior. No matter where you go, no matter what circumstances you're facing, we're to be holy. We're to be separate from the world. On your vacation, brethren, will you participate in an event that you would be ashamed to participate in at home, or that you wouldn't be caught participating in at home? Because prying eyes are away, might you be tempted to have a little drink, or to go dancing, or clubbing, because back home, word would get around, but here, we're free from those restraints. We wouldn't do those things at home because we know someone might see us. Yet if we have no qualms doing those things when we think we're away from the prying eyes of brethren, what makes us think that isn't really who we are in our heart? Remember the story of Gehazi that we looked at last week? I didn't get to talk about that phrase much, but Gehazi thought he was outside of the scope of Elisha's view. And so he thought he could go and he could ask this reward from Naaman and he would get away with it. Remember when Elisha says when he comes back home, he said, where'd you go, Gehazi? He said, I didn't go anywhere. Did not my heart go with you when you went back and you asked for that from Naaman? Do we really think that we can escape God's eyes? Yes, your brethren may not know. Yes, your brethren may be unaware of the things that you are going and that you are doing. You really think you can escape the eyes of God? Is there somewhere you can go? Is there something you can do that God all of a sudden doesn't see you any longer? We should be very concerned if we find ourselves going and doing things on vacation that we would never do at home. Because those things are truly in our heart if that is the case. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible. You think holiness isn't that big a deal? You think I can be holy while I'm at home, but I don't have to be holy whenever I'm away? Holiness is a manner of living. It's who we are. It's not something we do on Sundays from 9 to 12 or from home. And it's not something we're exempt from when we go on vacation. Holiness is that separateness from the world. It's shaping ourselves and conforming ourselves to the image of God. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not holy, you can't see God. That's all there is to it. That doesn't mean perfect. But it means that we're striving to conform ourselves. We're striving to, like the Holy One who called us, become holy in all of our behavior. And brethren, we may fool every person back home. We're not going to fool God. Nothing we do will escape His view. Let your vacation this year be a reflection of the holiness that God wants His children to have. Will your vacation show that you are committed to modesty? Would you dress a certain way on vacation that you wouldn't dress back home, once again, because people will see you? Would you wear something on vacation that you wouldn't wear at home, girls and guys alike? Girls, would you go out in a two-piece bathing suit because no one will see me? Oh yes, lots of people will see you. No one you know may see you, but lots of people will see your guys. Will you think, well, I can run around the beach without my shirt on because nobody's going to see me? So what I'm wearing or what I'm not wearing, is that revealing a part of my body that God has reserved for my spouse alone, or for my would-be spouse one day? I tell you, look over Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus expands on the legalistic mentality of the Jews during that day not to break the physical component of God's law. And he says, it's not the physical that you need to worry about. It's the heart. And if you fix the heart, then the physical will take care of itself. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To lust after someone sinful. To allow yourself to entertain thoughts of a sexual nature that not toward your spouse is sinful. And I would say that is often aided. That is often assisted by the way someone is dressed. Seeing an attractive man or woman revealing aspects of themselves might incite lust within a person. And this is where we say, now preacher, that's their fault. They're supposed to be committed to personal holiness. Remember your last point. They're the ones that shouldn't be having those thoughts about me. And that's where I say, I agree 100%. That person is responsible for the thoughts that they allow to enter in their mind. If they lust after you, they are sinning. The question I need to be asking, and that I would encourage you to ask, is, am I helping them? Am I helping them? Look over Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. This places a responsibility on me not to cause someone else to stumble. Not to do something else, to act or say something else that will cause someone else to sin. And so we need to ask, are the clothes that I am wearing likely to incite lust in someone? Will my vacation show that I'm committed to modesty? Or will it show that I really don't care? I need to do all that I can so as not to be a stumbling block to others. Will it show your vacation that you are committed to lost souls? See, evangelism is something that we do locally. It's something we do amongst our friends, but it's also something we sometimes do with random strangers. Look over in John chapter 4. You see Jesus kind of stopping for a rest as he's on a trip. He's traveling along. He sits down to rest. And he has an encounter here with a woman at the well. John chapter 4, starting in verse 5. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. We know how the story goes. But Jesus has stopped to rest. He's never going to see this woman again, probably. Didn't make it a trip to frequent the area of Samaria. But he travels here. He sits down at this well. This woman comes up. He's never going to see her again. Let's just put our head down, mind my own business. Disciples have gone to get food and water and refreshments. They'll be coming back. I can sate my thirst then. Easy opportunity to say, well, I can never follow up with that. What good can I do in a single conversation with someone? Jesus doesn't do that. Doesn't stop me from planting a seed. The fact that we may encounter somebody with whom we could share the good news of Jesus doesn't stop me from planting a seed. We need to be on the lookout toward that. Paul writes in Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Maybe the fact we'll be filled, our vacation will be filled with opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. If we just look, if we just consider, if we'd walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, consider maybe God has prepared someone to run into you so that through the spoken word you may be able to say something that gets them to thinking. That doesn't mean I have to go preach the gospel to somebody, to a random stranger, because I know that's not easy to do. Maybe you recognize somebody who could just use a word of encouragement, and so you say something to lift their spirits. Or maybe you can make a reference to Jesus, or a reference to the fact that you are a Christian and that you are a servant of God. Maybe it's a conversation with a stranger that turns religious. Only God truly knows what seeds can be planted. We need to be committed to lost souls. Yes, this is our vacation and it's our time away. But this falls under the perspective of all that we are to do and the way in which we are to live, and that's to look for those who are lost and to try to show them the Savior. Lastly, for your vacation, show your children that serving God is always important. going over Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'd like to join me in one final passage. Kids are always watching, and they're watching at the most inconvenient times. They're watching at 6:30 in the morning when you hit that snooze button, and they're wondering, why aren't we going to church? We always get up on church on the first day of the week. We always get up and go to church on Sunday. Why aren't we doing that now? Will you be showing your children that vacation from work is also a vacation from God when you go and when you travel? What do you teach a child when you do that? If you say, well, this is an exception to the rule. If you say, well, we're on vacation, we don't have to go to church today. What you're teaching your child is you can take a vacation from God. That we really only go to church as long as there isn't something more important or more something I would rather do that is there. We need to teach him what Jesus taught, that serving God is something we do daily. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6. These words which I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Consistency. On vacation is of the utmost importance. You can undo a lot of hard work, parents, by setting examples for your kids or making bad decisions in front of your kids that will undo a lot of time that you have spent trying to instill healthy and spiritual and faithful habits within them. What will your vacation have to say about your faith? Maybe you're not going on vacation. Maybe the question for you is, what do I do in my leisure time? When nobody's looking, how do I act? And what does that have to say about my faith? Will it reveal that regardless of where I am and who is around, that I'm going to stand firm and consistent on God's Word? Or will it reveal that there are things lacking in my relationship with God? Maybe there's a love that isn't there that should be. Maybe it's a reflection of the fact that I think I'm outside of the scope of God's view, and thus I can act or do certain things that I wouldn't otherwise. God knows where you are. God knows what you're doing. And if your life is right, then you probably don't need to be told. But I hope you'll take this time to spend some time reflecting on yourself and look more closely at the priorities that you have. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't made that first step, being baptized into Jesus Christ by coming in faith and confessing Him as your Lord and turning from your sins, you can take that step this morning. And you can find the peace that Jesus give you and the peace and the blessings that He offers. And you can enjoy that each and every day. I'll tell you, as I think about what God has done for us, is what kind of shape would we be in if God took a vacation from us? If God for just a moment said, okay, I'm holding them up, I'm strengthening them, I'm got this hedge built around them that protects them from the work of Satan and what he would do to them. But just for today, I'm going to step back and remove it and see how they do on their own. What would happen to my life if God said, I'm going to take a vacation from him? And what happens whenever I say I'm going to take a vacation from God? What does that reflect in me? So I hope your commitment to the Lord is one that is founded and solid and firm, and that your vacation will be used indeed to rest and relax and enjoy that time with your family and make lots of memories. But at the same time, that it will recharge you and energize you so that you might give glory to God all the more greatly. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation of the Lord this morning, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.